this morning will be the characteristics of the last days. We all yearn, I think, to know what the future holds. What will the end times be like? And how close are we to what Scripture describes as the latter times? Prophecy in Scripture deals with things to come, and therefore it must have much to say about the latter days, or the end times, the last days. It also speaks of this period of time, which is referred to as the day of the Lord, the day of God. And surprisingly, the earliest reference to the last days is way back in the book of Genesis, where Jacob, on his deathbed, uttered to his sons, he gathered his sons together, and he told them what would befall them in the last days. Go back to Genesis chapter 49. To give you an idea of how much there is in Scripture with regard to the last days, Genesis chapter 49 is the first reference to latter times and the last days. And you've got to realize that this is 6,000 years ago, give or take some. You won't make me a liar for a few years one way or the other. Chapter 49 of the book of Genesis. Verse 1, and Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Turn over to the book of Numbers, chapter 24, the book of Numbers. And I'm just going to point out a few of these just to show you how much there is in the Old Testament with regard to the last days. The book of Numbers, chapter 24. And in that 24th chapter, verse 14. And now, behold, I go unto my people. Come therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days. Again, turn over to Deuteronomy, chapter 4. Next book over, Deuteronomy, chapter 4. Verse 30. When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient unto his voice. Chapter 31 of Deuteronomy. Chapter 31, verse 29. Verse 29, for I know that after my death ye will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because ye will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. You find these, I'm not going to go through, there's 14 in the Old Testament alone. You find them in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, in Ezekiel, in Daniel, in Hosea, in Micah. There are 14 references in the Old Testament to the latter times, and they are in some ways prophecy. And if you study these, you can begin to see that all of these embrace or point to the days of Messiah, or point to his first and second advent. All of them are in prophecy, going looking forward to these latter times, the days of Messiah, his first and second advent. So it becomes clear early on that caution is in order when speaking of the term last days or latter times, because there are different last times and different last days depending on the time in history that the writer is speaking about. For example, Peter refers to the last days, but the context will show that he is speaking of the days that immediately precede the great and dreadful day of the Lord and the restoration of Israel. Six times in the Gospel of John, the Lord himself speaks of the last days, but he is there referring to the day of resurrection and the day of judgment. In Hebrews, the last days referred to the days of Christ's first advent. Each writer in Scripture views the subject from his own point of view. Peter's last days would be the last days of the dispensation associated with the kingdom and Israel. But Paul's last days would be the closing days of this dispensation or period of time in which we live, which was speaking of the church and the high calling of the church and the heavenly calling of the church. And I can't speak about all of the last days in one lesson. So today I want to pick out the last days that Paul speaks about for our times today. And the only prophecies regarding the last times and the last days that belong to the period of time in which we live are found in 1 and 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy in chapter 4, 2 Timothy in chapter 3. And the information that Paul has given us is not so much to set a date, because it's impossible to do that. But what he is giving us caution about is he's revealing the beginning of apostasy, of falling away from the faith, of falling away from faith in God, falling away from Christian principles and Christian things. And you can't actually establish a date by Scripture as to when is the time. It's unknown. It's God's time clock. It's set, and when it will be, it will be. There are several reasons for this, particularly with the church age that we live in today, which was not foretold in the past. This period of time that exists between the crucifixion of Christ and his second advent was not really foretold in the Old Testament times. It's something that's stuck in there. It was a mystery. And so, being that it's a mystery, there's no given time frame as to when it actually comes to an end. It's a period of time in Scripture that's almost like a parenthesis. When you write a sentence and you put a parenthesis in there and you put something in there that's not quite pertinent to what you're writing about, that's where we find ourselves today with this period of time when the nation of Israel has been set aside because they crucified their Messiah. And along comes Paul, and he starts to teach the Gentiles and offer salvation to them. And we come along with the church of the one body in Christ, with Christ as head and not as king, but Christ as head. And so it's unscriptural, I think, to even try to set an exact date. Although, if you go back and study the 70 weeks of the book of Daniel, you can begin to get some idea as to where we are within the time frame of how many weeks are left in that prophecy. But to give you an idea about these latter times and the end times, and how you have to be careful, you cannot introduce, for example, into the present time what Christ spoke about in Matthew 24, where there's wars and rumors of wars. That belongs to something else. That doesn't have anything to do with where we live today. That comes about when the nation of Israel comes back into a position as a belief, as a nation. That's pushing forward to the tribulation time. That's not where we are yet in the course of history. But we do have information, and it's in Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy, about the last days in which we live. And it has to do with the church of the one body in Christ before the resurrection and before the church is taken, the one body is taken out for heavenly places. So turn, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And let's see what Paul is writing about with regard to the apostasy, the falling away. That's an indication of latter days and latter times in which we live before the resurrection. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, the first thing to notice here in 1 Timothy, he's not speaking of days. He's speaking of times. Days gets more specific. And when Paul writes 2 Timothy, he begins to talk about days. He's narrowing it down to a narrower. But here he's saying in latter times. And he begins to show the departure, the apostasy, away from Christian things. He says, giving heed, departing from the faith and giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Other doctrines. Look at the back up to the first chapter of Timothy, verses 3 and 4 of that first chapter. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither giving heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. He's telling Timothy, don't listen to all of these other things that are being taught. That's where we find ourselves today. Look at chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. Chapter 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Today, you're hearing Scientology, Buddhism, Islam, atheism. This is what Paul is cautioning against. This is what he's describing as a doctrine of demons. Back in that first chapter of Timothy, verse 7, he's speaking of these, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. The doctrine of demons. And in the two chapters that we read, chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Timothy, we find in there being entangled in the affairs of this world, the abuse of prayer, the vanity of adornment, vain babblings, the authority of women in the matter of teaching the Scripture, the moral and spiritual qualifications of bishops and deacons. And today you can't tell the bishops and the deacons from the pagans in a lot of cases. I don't know whether you noticed in the news here recently, one of the professors of religion at one of our universities says that God is a white man with a gun hunting blacks to shoot them. Greed, There's even a program on TV called American Greed. The excesses of wine teaches not given to much wine. Pride, ungodliness, apostasy. These are the beginnings of apostasy. A desertion or a departure from the truth of God, as Paul has been teaching Timothy here in 1 Timothy. But he's talking now in general of latter times. But when he gets to 2 Timothy and he writes him the next time, he gets more specific and he talks about days. Turn over to 2 Timothy now, chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Perilous times means hard and difficult. Verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Things that we see today, narcissism, hedonism. I was at a travel agency office not long ago in an airport, and there's actually brochures with hedonism and narcissism where you can go in the world where pleasure is the highest goal. Covetousness, that's actually keeping up with the Joneses. Boasters, you know, we all are boasting, national pride, number one. Proud, blasphemers. I don't even want to reiterate it. I saw an ad on Times Square that was a blasphemy of God. Man sitting on a toilet. Disobedient to parents. If you don't think that's the case, ask any teacher today in the school system. Unthankful. Today we have food stamps, cell phones, unemployment benefits, rebates greater than paid in your taxes. 50% of America is on some kind of handout, and yet they're unthankful. They want more, and they want more, and they want more. Unholy. Look at the T-shirts that you can wear today in public. Unholy. Verse 3, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Natural affection, unnatural affection. We are today finding that a great percentage of our society is tolerant of homosexual activity. Even the government now is writing laws and tax laws that will allow marriage between women and men. Homosexuals without natural affection. Truce breakers. Just look at the political scene around the world between Israel, Palestinians, truce breakers, false accusers, slanders, incontinent, this verse says. What's incontinent? Incontinence, unable to control sexual desire. Child molestation. Hear the word fierce. What does that describe? Terrorist. Despisers of those that are good. You ever been called a goody two-shoes? Despisers of those that are good. Verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Those who have no moral courage, they get weak in the knees when it comes to any great moral issues. Headstrong, wanting to do what they want to do, regardless of what others might say. High-minded, puffed up, esteeming self better than others. Desiring more and more, lovers of pleasure. Churches are empty this morning. Golf courses are probably full. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Pious, philosophical teachers and humanists, from such turn away. Let me just back up to Colossians chapter 2. These things are spoken of there in chapter 2. Paul says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. These are characteristics of the latter days. Verse 6. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust. Trafficking today in women around the world for sexual pleasure is rampant. Even in the United States, right under our own eyes, we're seeing this. And also the generation that, to me, the hip-hop culture, to me, runs women down. Verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Scientists, agnostics, astronomers, mathematicians, philosophers, they think they're smart, and they are. But they cannot get to the knowledge of the truth. Ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why is that? Well, the reason that the truth is spiritually discerned. You only come to the truth once you step into position of faith and belief in Christ Jesus. The truth is spiritually discerned. Such is the prophetic picture of the last days of the time in which we live. The truth forsaken, those who hold it despised or persecuted. The whole is dominated by the doctrine of demons, and I think we're seeing that today. More and more and more, there's a departure from the faith, an apostasy that Paul speaks about to Timothy. The characteristics of these days are like those early days of paganism back in the book of Romans. Turn back to Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to the birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. What goes around comes around. But these are characteristics of the latter times and the latter days. And I think while you can't put a date on it, and I think things are going to get much worse than where they are today, I think we're just beginning to see this to the degree that Paul is speaking about here in 1 and 2 Timothy. But the thing that I can't understand is when you read this and then you turn on TBN and they're teaching that there's going to be a great spiritual awakening about to happen in this country, I don't see how you can teach that. It's counter to what the apostle is teaching here. Now, there is going to be a great spiritual awakening, ultimately. But you can't have a kingdom without the king. And until Christ returns in that second advent, that's when you're going to see the spiritual awakening that come about. It will happen through the nation of Israel, when God puts in their heart what we read last week in Jeremiah chapter 31, the nation of Israel will lead the spiritual awakening with Christ as king during the millennial reign. But you hear it all the time, there's going to be this great spiritual awakening, and so send us your money. Plant a seed, and you'll be financially secure for your rest of your life. It borders, I hate to say this, but it borders on the doctrine of demons. And that's pretty strong. And don't get me wrong, I'm not against evangelism in any way. I've been involved in evangelism all my life. But when you're teaching and you're constantly getting folks to send you money, it's goes counter to what Scripture talks about in the latter days. I hope I've given you some ideas to what Paul was teaching about to us through this part of Scripture. It's not a pretty sight, but you just look at the culture around the world and in America. My nephew lives in Holland. It's not going to be long until all of Europe will be Islamic. It won't be long until here in America we will begin to see. We're already seeing where, for example, in the military, a chaplain you know, here just in the news this last week, a chaplain couldn't have his prayer posted because it wasn't inclusive of all religions. Apostasy, a departing from what is taught in this Word of God. And so I've just tried to give you some idea. There's a lot to be learned. If you want to really get into it, you need to study the 70 weeks of Daniel. And there's a lot of talk about how many of those weeks have transpired. Some think that there's one left, which is the week of the tribulation. Others think those 70 weeks didn't start until the temple was built. If that's the case, then there would be 3 weeks left. We're at a holding pattern at week 67. So we got 68, 69, and 70, the 70th week being the tribulation. So there's a lot of talk about when the time may be, but no man knows. But Paul's given us some ideas here about the latter days before the second coming of Christ. I encourage you to study, to look, to read, to learn, because I once had a lesson a long time ago that I had a formula, and the formula was that your doubt was equal to the amount of knowledge that you had. The more knowledge you had, the less doubt you had. And so that's why it's important for us to study God's Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your love towards us. We pray that you would give us a love that passes knowledge. We ask that you, even in times of trouble, give us a rejoicing heart, that we may have a thankful and a grateful spirit, that we may have a gentle attitude despite the world, the crooked and perverse world in which we live, that we may have a gentle attitude towards those who know you not, that we may have some influence on them to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. I ask that you would make us aware that you are near to us in times of trouble. Give us a peace that passes understanding. Because we, like Paul, are assured that you are King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And we're committed to the fact that this is the written Word of God. We ask that you would help us to continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.